Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning that by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, your desire is to speak to us. From your word, to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and we ask you, Father, that you would magnify your presence here, that you would do that by giving us a heart to learn and feet to put into practice what we know. And Lord, as a pastor, I pray that you would sift through this service today and speak to each and every heart about where they're at with you. No man can do this. No human can do this. No committee. No church. Only by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, will you manifest your presence with us today by revealing light into our hearts, showing us, telling us where we're at with you. And should there be someone here today that does not yet know you as Lord and Savior, oh God, that you'd stir them up, that you would grip them from the inside out, proving to them that you know all things. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, church, grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 1. That's where we're going to start today, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, as we are now continuing on in our series, the You Need to Know series. And today we're looking at all about God the Holy Spirit. Last time we looked at the revelation of God, and today we embark upon all you need to know about the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And so I am under no illusion that we're going to cover much area this morning because of the nature of the topic, the Holy Spirit. Now, when you hear a reference to the Holy Spirit, some of you say, oh boy, that's great. Some of you say, what? Some of you say, uh-oh, I'm going to take a few weeks off from church. Why would there be mixed responses to a study on the Holy Spirit? Well, one of the reasons would be because churches have abused the person of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, to some people, is a mystery. They kind of freak out about him. Can he be known? Who is he? I'd rather stay away from him. And whatever our preconceived notions that have come to us, we need to address those things, church, as we continue on in this real, true discipleship series of how bad we need the Holy Spirit. You're not going to get to heaven without the Holy Spirit. You will never understand one word of the Bible says, without the Holy Spirit. And so as we consider this, we are looking at none other than God the Holy Spirit. And so over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to look into the doctrine of the Holy Spirit and how he relates not only to the Trinity, but to us in Scripture. Why is he important to us? And regarding the understanding of the Holy Spirit, it is essential in Christianity to understand who he is. And also the doctrine of the Trinity by which we come to know the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2 tells us regarding the Trinity. He says, elect, that is the believer, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the, who? What? Blood of Jesus Christ. Right here, and by the way, the Bible is laced with this truth. You have the Holy Spirit, capital S. Whenever you see capital S in your Bible, that is a reference to the person of the Holy Spirit. You've got none other than God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. The Trinity found in this verse and throughout Old and New Testament alike is a biblical fact. It is a biblical doctrine, the Trinity. And we're not going to get into that much today because we're talking about the Holy Spirit, but we will later on in our studies together in this series. But just note this. You might counter and come back to me and say, but Pastor, I've got a bone to pick with you because the word Trinity doesn't even appear in the Bible. So how can it be biblical? Well, neither does the word Bible appear in the Bible. But the Bible's biblical. Listen, there's a lot of things that we understand that do not appear in the Bible in our English language. But know this regarding the person of the Trinity. I say that carefully. The person of the Trinity. For God is a singular plurality, meaning God is one. There's one God. We as Christians worship one God. This one God manifests himself in three personalities, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit throughout the scripture. And it's quite exciting to know each of them have different functions, though they're co-equal. Each of them, as it were, have different missions, though they are co-eternal. That they're in absolute agreement, yet in function, they manifest themselves to us, to the church, to the believer, in and for different purposes. Yet there's no contradiction in their person, in their mission, in the ministry of God. In fact, here's a great challenge for us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God," think of that for a moment, "for it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You might look at that verse right there and say, yeah, okay, so what of it? Well, this what of it? God. Jesus said that in eternity, when we get there, we shall see God. Think of it, God in his totality. How will we see God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit in eternity? I don't know, but we will. This verse, that it's God who works in you. Bible students, what do you know? Who is at work in you the moment you come to Christ? The Bible says the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And then it's all for his good pleasure, meaning God is at work, watch, in your life as a believer by the power of the Holy Spirit to bring glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll know more about this as we get into our study today. But one more. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, the Trinity is mentioned yet again. 2 Corinthians 13:14. As Paul says farewell to the Corinthians, he says there, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God," referring to the Father, "and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." God is a Trinity. He's singular, but he manifests himself in triunity. It's absolutely awesome. So here we go. We pick it up in what is really part two now, or I should say the second argument in our series. You need to know all about God the Holy Spirit. And so, who is God the Holy Spirit? Number one, and we'll be doing this for the next few weeks, he is God the Holy Spirit. He is a person. Will you jot that down in your note-taking? He's an actual person. The Holy Spirit, according to the Bible, has concepts, ideas. He has a will. The Bible says the Holy Spirit has emotions. He has feelings. He has a personality and characteristics. In fact, as we've just studied the attributes of God in our previous studies, all of those same attributes, you'll hear about some of them today, because the Holy Spirit, being God, of course, has the same attributes as the Father and the Son. As a person, we mean that he possesses these characteristics, but church, let's be careful that we approach him correctly. He's not a big one of us. The Bible says God created us in his image. And so whatever you and I have as a human being, completely apart from angels, completely apart from animals, God says he's created us in his own moral likeness. That means God the Holy Spirit has these divine, pure, holy attributes that are specifically allocated and reserved for a person. You see, why do you belabor this? Because, my friends, there are those who will tell us on our doorstep that the Holy Spirit's not really a person, it is a thing. Have you ever heard that at your door? Nice people, but they'll try to convince you, the Jehovah's Witnesses will, that the Holy Spirit is an it. It is a power, kind of like the force be with you, Luke. It's just a force. It's some sort of a divine appointed, ethereal, a celestial or terrestrial force, not a person. But we're going to see today in the subsequent weeks that God makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit is in fact a person. And the Christian needs the Holy Spirit in his life. Not only do we need him, but we need to warm up to his presence in our lives. Because my friends, listen, you need to know that if you love God and if you love the Lord Jesus Christ, your walk with God, your hope of heaven, and your relationship here and now relating to God ain't going to happen without the Holy Spirit at work in your life. He is your friend beyond. He is the very one who we'll see in the next few weeks is your guarantor that you'll get to heaven. It's his job. He's responsible to get you to heaven. I like that. He's at work to get you there. But he's a person. The Bible tells us in 1 John 5:6, as a person, he possesses all truth. There the Bible says, and it is the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, who bears witness. Man, this is true. Hang on. This is powerful. Because the Spirit is truth. What does that mean? It is the Holy Spirit speaking to what some would say, well, that's just your conscience. By the way, I always like challenging non-believers or people who don't believe in God to have them explain conscience. Explain conscience or the consciousness of man. Nobody's been able to explain it yet to the 21st century. The Bible answers that, by the way. The Bible tells us that God the Holy Spirit is speaking, we'll see in John's gospel, into your very consciousness. And the great thing about this is he speaks truth. God is, that is God the Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of truth. As a person, he possesses all wisdom. We get this from Isaiah 40, verse 13. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? Now, again, God the Holy Spirit does not need teaching. He doesn't need education. He's God. He knows everything. But he possesses all wisdom, which is an attribute of God, because the Holy Spirit, of course, is God, and you know this. And then thirdly, under this personhood of the Holy Spirit, is that he possesses all life. In the next few weeks, we're going to see specifically how we'll ask the question, how is it that Jesus Christ was able to be risen from the dead? You might say, well, I guess Jesus did that. Or you might even say God did that. And you're accurate. You're true. You're right about that. But did you know the Bible says specifically that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit? That is awesome. Oh, by the way, you'll be raised from the dead the same way, by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit introduces us to the very nature of who he is with emphatic language. I say emphatic meaning this in two ways. And look, I'm going to say this, not to freak you out. This is just fact of the Bible. Don't get all crazy on me here. But number one, the Holy Spirit reveals himself in the Bible as the Holy Spirit. What do you mean the Holy Spirit? The word means in the definite article, the Holy Spirit, meaning there ain't no other Holy Spirit coming. There's only one Holy Spirit. He is the Holy Spirit. You say, well, duh. Well, but wait a minute. Why does the Bible go to great lengths to say the Holy Spirit? Because the Bible also says there are a lot of other spirits out there. We should be playing like X-File music or Twilight Zone music right now. You see, what are you talking about? Listen, the Bible says that there are a lot of spirits out in the world that are influencing people that are demonic activities, demonic spirits. They manipulate, they play among the minds of man. Boy, you look at what's going on in the news and you see some of the images, and I don't know if you have the stomach for it, but you watch some of these beheadings on at YouTube of these ISIS guys beheading Christians. And the stuff they're doing to little kids, unbelievable. And I'm convinced now after seeing that stuff, there's no way that a human can think that stuff up. It's beyond human thinking that up. This stuff's demonic, man. Sick, freakish. Well, listen, the Bible makes it a very, very clear point that he is the Holy Spirit because there are unholy spirits out there. Demonic activity. And by the way, it's increasing in the world. And the Bible says we need to watch out and be on alert or on guard because there are many spirits out there behind doctrines of demons and false doctrines. How would we ever know what's true or false? Because as we shall learn, it is the Holy Spirit who uses the Holy Bible to speak into your life about the holy God and what's holy true. Not what's holy true for you. Well, you know, what's true for you is not maybe true for me. That's insanity. That's humanism. He is the Holy Spirit. And he's come to give us the truth in wisdom that we might have life. And in Romans 8, verse 2, the Bible says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Holy Spirit is the source of our spiritual life. And so that's an important thing. The other thing is, and this is what I warned you about, don't freak out. The Bible, in very few, very rare areas, but almost always refers to the Holy Spirit in a male gender setting. That he's a male. Now, I'm not saying he's a male, like he's a man. I'm saying that God has revealed to us in our humanity that which we would understand, that the Holy Spirit has chosen to reveal himself in the masculine. But don't panic if there's any women's liberals here and you're going to run out and freak out. Oh my goodness. Listen, forget about that. God is simply saying, I'm strong for you. I'm mighty for you. I'll be there for you. And to prove my point, Jesus, for example, and we're learning this on Wednesday nights in Isaiah, Jesus, in the second coming, when he comes back to earth, the Bible says his legs are like burning brass. His robe is dipped in blood, splattered with blood. On his thigh is written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says that his hair is white like snow and his face is brighter than the sun. And Jesus' eyes, is this kind of freaking you out about your little picture of Jesus that you had in your little Jesus making mild? When Jesus comes back, it is going to be awesome because the Bible says that when his face is seen by the world, even the sun and the moon will flee from his presence, and his eyes will be a flame of fire, and out of his mouth will go forth the word of God. And listen to this, in all this masculine talk, he's on a horse, he's coming to earth, it's like awesome! And it says, and across, listen, in the Greek, not in the English, in the English, in the New King James or whatever, it probably says, and across his chest is a golden band, you know, a sash or whatever you want to call it. In the Old King James, if you have that in Revelation, it says across his paps, P-A-P-S. If some of you are here as old as the Old King James Bible, you will begin to recognize, oh, that's a female breast. That's right. In all of this power, he's coming back in all of his glory and all the flame of fire. And it says across his breast is this band. You see, that's just kind of freaking me out right now. The word means that in all of his power, God possesses nurturing, caring, loving attributes. By the way, he's the same in the old as he is the new. God is this one and only awesome Savior and Lord. He's the Almighty God, and he manifests himself to us by the person of the Holy Spirit, who is our comforter. Many times in the Bible, he's referred to as the one who comforts us and leads us and guides us. And then listen, he's a person. God the Holy Spirit is. He's a person. Ezekiel 36, 27 tells us, God says, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. This is important. And you will keep my judgments and do them. How do you hear that? Do you see God like this? I will put my spirit in you. You will keep my statutes and you will do them. Do you hear me? Is that how you hear him talk? Or do you hear him saying this? I will put my spirit in you and you will keep my judgments and you're going to do them. Why? What's the qualifier? Because his spirit is in me. Look, I can unfurl the 10 commandments. I can unfurl 10,000 commandments. You can't keep them. Go ahead and try. We've all tried already. You can't keep them. You can't do it. God says, this is how you will live the life that I will accept. It's only through my spirit being in you. And he's the one who will give you supernatural ability to walk with me, to live with me, to know me. God works in your life as a believer, not as someone who's religious, forget it, not as someone who keeps the rules and does all these things. We can't do it. God says, I'll put my spirit in you. And you'll follow me that way. That's how you'll do it. The Holy Spirit will be God, the Holy Spirit, in your life as a person. And God relates to us as you relate to one another. In the familiarity of personhood. God speaks. The Bible says, and we'll see in the next few weeks, the Holy Spirit speaks. He leads us. He guides us. How do we know the will of God? We're going to find out. It's by the Holy Spirit using the Word of God. Do I make this decision or do I make that decision? How am I to know? The Bible's going to make that very clear. That's why we've embarked upon this series on Sundays, because of the age in which we live in. It's vitally important that you understand this and that you know that the Holy Spirit is a person, not an it. He's not a thing. And then number two, God the Holy Spirit is the Lord. I mean, this is obvious, right? But we need to hear this. You said, Jack, didn't you just mention that a few weeks ago, that God is the Lord? Yes, I did. God is the Lord. But now as we take our microscope and zoom in, we are now announcing biblically that the Holy Spirit is the Lord. Oh, by the way, the Father is the Lord and Jesus is the Lord. We don't have three lords. We have one Lord, manifest in three personalities. God the Holy Spirit is the Lord. Note the deity of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11. And boy, I tell you, we don't have time to read much of this chapter, but I'll read verse 11. Before I read it, you guys remember what precedes verse 11? I mean, there's a list there of rank sinners. I mean, man, the Bible goes down the list right there and says, oh, by the way, I'm paraphrasing, of course. Oh, by the way, these are those who will not go to heaven. Remember that list? Sexually immoral, the drunkenness of fornicators, adulterers, sodomites, homosexualities, violent people, arrogant, proud, and by the time you read that, you're black and blue. And you're about ready to jump onto the train track. And then verse 11 pops up. Because who's not guilty? Come on. Verse 11, and such were some of you. I love that. And such were, whew, past tense, some of us. Read the fine print. And such really were all of us. If we didn't do it, we might have thought about it. But you were washed. How were we washed? But you were sanctified. Hey, I want to know how I was sanctified. But you were justified. Notice it's all past tense as a believer. How was I justified? In the name of our Lord Jesus. Oh, that's cool. And what? By the Holy Spirit of our God. Did you hear that? Can someone say amen?
Amen.
Are you going to go to heaven? Yep. You want to know why? Because the Holy Spirit's done this to you. He has washed you. He has justified you. He has sanctified you. He has done these things. It's his work. Look, with all due respect, don't take this the wrong way. Jesus lived here 33 and a quarter years, and then he went back to heaven from where he came. The Holy Spirit, though, was sent on the day of Pentecost, and he's been here ever since. He needs a vacation in my book. I mean, the stuff that he's been putting up with when it comes to just Jack's life. He is under orders by Jesus himself to never leave me nor forsake me. How does he do that? He stays with me. He stays with you. It is the Holy Spirit that has been contending with all of our unbelief, or our fear, or our arrogance, or our pride, or our unbelief. All the stuff he goes through. Why? To bring you to the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Again, not religion. Listen, I can safely say it's the Holy Spirit who doesn't want you to join a church. If you think joining a church is going to get you into heaven, you're deceived. If you think that because you're better than somebody else on your street that you're going to go to heaven, you've not read your Bible. There is no way for you and I to get from here to heaven without one thing, and that is the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ on the cross, because listen, all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God, says the Bible. And it's the Holy Spirit's job to open your eyes to that reality that you and I need the salvation of Jesus Christ, which he bought. And when we come to him receiving that gift, knowing we are sinners and we need to repent, meaning we need to agree with God that we've sinned against him, Christ's salvation comes. He's the Lord. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. Now listen, this is about Ananias and Sapphira. Remember them? In the book of Acts, background, the church was just getting started. Holy Spirit had been poured out. There's thousands of people getting saved in Jerusalem. The church is just plumping up, man. It's just growing. And they decided, God didn't tell them to do this. Somebody decided, hey, let's have all things in common. I mean, that was a human decision. I want you to know that. They just said, let's have all things in common. What does that mean? Well, everybody, go sell everything that you have. We'll all have it together and we'll pull from the same pot. Some form of socialism. By the way, Karl Marx used that in the book of Acts to justify communism. And so this was going on, turned out to be later on in history, turned out to be a disaster because the church in Jerusalem began to starve to death, literally. But while they're doing this, people were bringing forth stuff and they were liquidating, as it were, and bringing their money to the church, to the believers, to the apostles. And so everybody had everything in common. And a husband and a wife saw this happening. Now, don't ask me later, what do you think Ananias and Sapphira were saved? It depends on what time of the day you ask me. I mean, it's sometimes I think, well, they were saved, but they messed up. And that's probably true. Or were they not saved at all? I don't know. The moral of the story is don't do what they did. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. And Peter said to them, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? I pause for effect. To lie to the Holy Spirit? If I listen to my Jehovah's Witness friends, it's only a force or a power like electricity. Can you lie to electricity? Peter says, how is it that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the price of the land for yourselves? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it still not under your control? Why have you conceived this in your heart? You've not lied to men, but to the Holy Spirit is God. They lied to the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's the governor of the church. It is the Holy Spirit at work in the church. Oh, and you can read this later. It's fantastic. They told a lie in church. They got caught out. Peter had discernment. He's figuring it out. God reveals it to him somehow. I don't know what the deal is. Doesn't matter. But boom, you've lied. And Ananias falls over dead in church. Can you imagine? Boom. Then his wife comes in. She's coming in from Nordstrom's. She had been gone. She comes in with the money. Hey, what's up? What's happening? What's going on? And Peter says, the feet of those who just carried your husband out and buried him is going to carry you out next because you've lied. Boom. She falls over dead. You say, man, that's harsh. Look, it's God's business. It's his church. But can you imagine? Can you imagine if God did that today? Right here. So did you go fishing? Oh man, it was awesome. I caught this fish. It was like this. Wait a minute. Ananias and Sapphira. It wasn't this big. Think about the honesty that would prevail in the church today if Ananias and Sapphira in the third row fell over dead for lying. Wow. But the point is they lied to the Holy Spirit. They lied to God. He's the Lord. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 9:14, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself up for us? The Holy Spirit is eternal. That's an attribute of God. He is the Lord. And then Psalm 139, verses 1 through 7. We read this regarding God, and we'll read this regarding the Holy Spirit. Pay attention, follow me closely. O Lord, says the psalmist, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and you know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. And you are acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and you laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Where can I go from your Spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? God the Holy Spirit is omnipresent. Because God is omnipresent. He is the Lord. Number 3, God the Holy Spirit brings us to Christ. Did you know that? I wish we could spend more time on this, but maybe we'll revisit it over the course of the weeks. One of the great jobs of the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus, is to point people to Jesus Christ. Listen carefully, everybody. The ministry of the Holy Spirit primarily is to, listen, point people to Christ, to give enlightenment to the believer in the Word of God, and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. In John 15:26, Jesus said this, but when the Helper comes, that is the Parakletos, the Holy Spirit, that's one of his names, the Helper, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. There is another verse regarding the Trinity. But Jesus is saying, listen, I'm going to leave soon. I'm going back to heaven. But God, the Father, will send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to minister to you everything you need to know about me. Isn't that amazing? Jesus said that. He's going to testify about me. That's the Holy Spirit's job. To open your eyes to who Jesus Christ is. He loves that. That's what he enjoys doing. John 6:44. Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Now, if you look at that verse, you're not going to find one statement or a hint about the Holy Spirit in that verse. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. But soon you're going to learn that it is none other than the Holy Spirit that, listen, if you reject his offering to have the salvation of the Son, if you reject his invitation, you are committing the one and only sin for which Jesus did not die for. What? I thought the Bible says Jesus died for all sin. He did die for all sin. All sin. Everything that you can do regarding your sin, he died for that. But there's one sin that if you persist to commit, Jesus said, and we'll see it, you will not be forgiven of that sin in this life or in the life to come. What is it? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. What is that? Not accepting the invitation given by the Holy Spirit to accept Christ as Lord and Savior. This should shock, in a good way, some of you here today. God will not bend your arm and make you believe. What kind of a perverted freak relationship would it be if you walked up to your girlfriend or your fiance or your husband or your wife and you said to them, "Listen, I'm going to put hot coals of fire on the bottom of your feet until you love me." That's insane. Are you with me? Look, if you don't love me, I'll break your arm. The invitation goes out. How? By the Holy Spirit. To invite you to be forgiven and to come to Christ. To know God personally. Not join this church. Not give money. To know him. And he invites you to come. And you say, "No, I don't have the time. I'll think about it later." And you keep doing what Pharaoh did. You keep standing in that cement, as it were, until your opinion is set. "I'm not going to come to Jesus." Only God knows that, by the way. He knows. No one knows. I don't know. You don't know. But there'll be a day, I hope it's nobody within the hearing of my voice, there'll be a day that someone will say, "That's it." And it's their last time to say it. "I am not, get away from me regarding Jesus." Little do they know, it's the last moment that God had given them. It's the last opportunity. The door shuts. And that's, listen, their rejection will never be forgiven. "Oh man, where's the love of God?" Are you serious? The love of God has been that he has put up with your rebellious, self-righteous, arrogant, sinful, pride, puffed face, giving your fist at God and using all of his oxygen and food and air, water, despising him all the days of your life, using his name as a curse word, and you say, "Where's the love of God?" He put up with you for so long. What, 50 years, 80 years, 62 years, 13 years? He put up with us. The Bible says, come to him now. Come while there's yet time. It's a decision that you and you alone make, but you got to listen to him because he's been inviting you. And maybe some of you have been receiving that invitation from the Lord in life. Hardship, difficulties, sometimes goodness he uses to wake us up. But it's the Holy Spirit's job to bring us to Christ. The Bible says in Galatians 4, verse 6, "Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts." Wow. What's the result? We cry, "Abba, Father." Abba is Hebrew. It's not a band. It's not a singing group. Abba is Hebrew for Father. It's a, you know, the best thing for, you know, Hebrew, Abba, Father, it's, for us, it would be Daddy. You say, "Don't, I mean, isn't that irreverent?" Not according to God, I guess, because Abba is as close. Abba is what kids call their dad at home in Israel. If you're Italian, any Italians in the house, you would call him Papa. Papa. That's a term of endearment. I'm super loved and super endeared because my granddaughter sometimes will say, "Papa, pa." That's extra super papa. I'm doubly loved. But it's by the Holy Spirit that you come to that place. Think of the love. Think of the fellowship of the Spirit, the family of God, that God, the Holy Spirit, prompts you to know God so well that you would say to him and be happy about it, "Papa, Papa, this is Jack, and I'm calling out to you. I need help." Wow. The next thing, number four, we're almost done, is all about God the Holy Spirit, is that God the Holy Spirit is our teacher. Did you know that? He's our teacher. The work of the Holy Spirit as our teacher, Jesus said it in John 16, beginning at verse 7. This is amazing. I know you've heard this verse a lot. I love it because it just... I want to see the disciples when they first heard it for the first time. I wish we could have had a camera there. Jesus says to them, imagine, they've been with him. They've seen the dead raised. Lepers are cleansed. People are forgiven. They've seen miracles when they were hungry. You know, he fed them. And then he says to them in John 16, verse 7, don't you want to see their face? Nevertheless, listen up, guys. Yeah, Jesus, what's up? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. Yeah, that's what we've learned to expect from you. Only the truth. You are the truth. This is awesome. Yeah, what's up? It's to your advantage that I go away. Excuse me? We thought you just said that you're going to leave. Oh, that's exactly right. I'm leaving. Can you imagine? You can't. We cannot imagine. Because we've never walked with him physically like that. That Jesus would say, how's it going, you guys? It's going awesome. And Jesus, that walking on the water thing, cool. That was the best. Okay, well, that's great, because nevertheless, in light of all that stuff, you know what's better than all that? What could be better than that? What could be better than that is me leaving. Excuse me? It's better for you that I leave. I want this to sink in for a moment. We're 2,000 years removed. Sometimes we have the tendency to go, poor us, poor us. We don't get to see him walk around. Jesus said, it's better for you that you don't, because the Holy Spirit's coming, and he's come. This should hit you right now. Go ahead and leave it on the screen. This should hit us. Why isn't my walk more awesome? Why don't I see God do things? I want to be given a greater revelation of God's power. Well, what else do you want him to do? He's given you his Holy Spirit. I think the thing is, he's waiting for us. I bet he's up in heaven saying, Michael, Gabriel, what's with those sweet little knuckleheads of mine? They need to get out there with all the power. I put like a super duper rocket engine on a bicycle. I mean, they need to get out there and go do my word, and then the power shows up. I want to see some power. God says, yeah, me too. Get out there and you'll tap into the power. No, I want to see some power now, right here from my couch. I'm just going to sit here and I want to see Christianity happen here. He's saying, forget about it. Get up and go to the world and I'll be with you. I'll open doors, man. I'll do whatever. If you just follow me, get out. I mean, he says that lovingly. He says, I love you. Get out. Go live your faith radically. Live for God. See, we've got this thing about, is it somewhere in my remote? Which button do I press? Holy Spirit power. Which one is it? Which one is that? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, that was the day of Pentecost, remember? He will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Verse 11. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Translation, with my resurrection, Satan just got his front teeth knocked out. He's in deep trouble. His kingdom has been shattered. So Jesus is saying, you get up and go because you've got all power that has been given to you. He is our Teacher, says the Bible. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Church, mark this verse down. Write it on your notes or your right hand or someone's forehead. Write it down. Write this verse down, okay? Why? Look at it. Jesus said the Holy Spirit's going to come. He's going to come in my name. He's going to be sent by the Father. Again, another verse on the Trinity. He's going to teach you all things. Jesus said that. And to bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Jesus said, I have come. Jesus said, I will fulfill all the word of God. When Jesus rose again from the dead, remember this, he met on the Emmaus Road two disciples, and they said, did he not expound to us the word of God beginning at Moses? The word of God. The word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. See, what are you yelling for? For this reason. Jesus says the Holy Spirit's going to teach you. Okay? If somebody comes along, and I don't care if it's the person sitting next to you, or you in your own head, or somebody on a platform like this, if somebody comes along and says, hey, you guys, I'm really excited about today. I want you to, now you won't find this in your Bible. It's a new revelation from God. It's something God showed me in fasting and prayer. So get ready to write it down. I've got a word from the throne room of God. It's a prophetic utterance from God. Here it is. Are you ready? Don't miss it. Listen, don't miss it. You got to get up and run out of the building. You never add to the word of God. Oh, but the Lord showed me. Whoa, wait a minute. Listen, the Holy Spirit is your teacher, meaning he will only use the word of God to teach you that which Jesus said, that which is written, and listen, he will not give you some man's opinion or feeling or emotion or hormone or last night's dinner. The Holy Spirit will always exalt Jesus, honoring the word of God. He cannot do otherwise. Think of it. Oh, you know what? I know the Bible says this, but I've been praying. Oh gosh, hang on to your seat. I know the Bible says this, but I've been praying. And I really feel like my heart is telling me, you are in a heap of self-imposed deception. But my heart, I felt it in my heart. I don't care what you say, Pastor. I mean, in fact, when I thought about it, I got goosebumps, and I know. I'm dead serious. Are you kidding me? The Holy Spirit will never speak anything that is contrary to or out of context of the Bible. Meaning, listen, do you know how the cults survive? The cults are masters at not doing that. The cults do the other. The cults wind up finding a verse right here. Let's use this verse. And then let's go over 2,000 pages. And let's use this verse. And we're going to need to find something that justifies this so we can kind of find that right here about this verse. Did you know not only did Jesus not teach that way, the Bible tells you not to be taught that way. You are to take the whole counsel of God. Some people say, no, this is how the Lord leads me. Watch, I just move my Bible, close my eyes, and then plant my finger right there, and it says here, Judas went out and hung himself. You do that likewise. No, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, as you study the Bible, as you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will use the Word of God to teach you. What do you think he's preserved this for 2,000 years? Isn't it awesome? I mean, we have satellites and space shuttles and all kinds of stuff going on. And yet this thing still stands. Look at it. Look at it. It drives people nuts. I found a contradiction in the Bible. No, you didn't. I love the fact that you think you did. Very cute. But go ahead and research it. Everybody who does winds up getting saved, you know, because there's no boo-boos in the Bible. That should be a bumper sticker. No boo-boos in the Bible. No boo-boos. It's God's perfect word, and the Holy Spirit will use it. The more you eat of the Bible, guess what? The more you're going to hear him speak. Why? Because that's what he uses. Yeah, but I heard this guy say, is it in the Bible? In the context? If it's not, listen, shake off the dust from your feet and run. Get out. And that applies for here too. If I say, gosh, you guys, that was amazing. I know you're not finding this in the Bible. I got this revelation from God. You need to just say, get out of here. It's very serious. And then number five, we'll end right here. God the Holy Spirit. I wrote earlier this morning, I should have changed it. God the Holy Spirit can be experienced is our argument number five today. God the Holy Spirit should be experienced. But let me explain what I mean by that. I'll end where I began. Some people hear Holy Spirit and they go, oh no, that's it. I'm not. Because you've seen abuses. I've seen them. Years ago, Lisa and I went and visited a church that was just getting started. There's thousands of people attending, and we're just there looking around, and the pastor goes, okay, everybody, here we go. Oh, whoops, whoa, hang on. Do you see what's happening over here, you guys? Do you see what's happening? We're like, what's going on? And he goes, the guy goes, look, that's it. What? Coming down the aisle. What? Well, I didn't know if it was couldn't see anything. I didn't know if it was a little skunk or something, someone very short. We were like, we're a little straining. Who is it? Do you know them? Who's it is? What is it? And he goes, I'm not kidding you guys. He goes, here comes the Holy Spirit right here. Oh, I'm serious. There he is. Right here. There he is. Right over there. We're like, what? Wah, wah, wah. It was like, what a disappointment. We thought, that's not how he moves. That's not how he is. Yes, you can experience the works of the Holy Spirit, but he's not some out of control. He's not the third person of the Trinity while the other two are saying, you know, you kind of need to keep it down a little bit. Look, we've met with ourselves and we want to tell you, you need to tone it down. That's not him. He is absolutely the perfect gentleman. And look, I say this in a human way because I don't have the right way to say it, but if there were any regarding the Trinity of God that would be someone that you want to make sure you have a very, very close relationship with, it would be the Holy Spirit. Number one, he's inside of you, Christian. Number two, non-believer, he is all around you saying, listen to this, because you need Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And thirdly, it's his job to present the Christian into the arms of Jesus, either A, at the rapture, or B, at the moment of your death. That's his job. Only once you die and you're with the Lord does he go, okay, done with Jack, next. That's his job for you. To give you enlightenment, to give you joy, to give you power, to give you peace. Thank God in this crazy world to give you reason. In a mixed up world. Yeah, he's to be experienced. John 16:13. Jesus says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, number one, he will guide you into all truth. Number two, he will not speak on his own authority. Isn't that amazing? He will not speak on his own authority. That ought to raise an eyebrow. What is that all about? But, Jesus answers, whatever he hears, he will speak. That is amazing. Because Jesus said, I only speak what I've been told to speak from my Father. Remember that when he was on earth? I only tell you what my Father tells me to say. Now, for the last 2,000 years, Jesus is saying the Holy Spirit only says that which he's told to say. Listen to the unity of God. And he will tell you things to come. That is not you're going to turn left in a few hours or you're going to have a pink nose tomorrow. Not that. He is illuminating. He's telling you things. He's going to give you light to understand. Why? Verse 14, he will glorify me. Jesus Christ says the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to glorify Jesus. Not some person. So very quickly, you guys okay? You're very quiet. We're almost done, really. I mean it. Experiencing the Holy Spirit in the positive. What does that look like? Like this, and I'll go by this fast. Before we were Christian, he was always convicting us of our sins. Now that we're a Christian, he convicts us of our sins for fellowship's sake, not for salvation's sake. Experiencing the Holy Spirit, he awakens us to our need for Jesus. This is when we're coming to faith in Christ. For example, if somebody were to say to you, oh, do you know Jesus? No, I'm not a Christian. Oh, well, you need him. Why do I need him? Well, have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, I mean, just a little bit. So you're a liar. The Bible says you're a liar if you've told a lie. Well, have you ever looked at a man or a woman and lusted after them with your heart? Oh, yeah, but I've never done anything. The Bible says you're an adulterer. You see? We need him. The Holy Spirit begins to awaken you. He's the indwelling power in our lives at the moment of conversion. He empowers you and I to grow as a believer. He increases our understanding of the Bible. He gives us discernment between what is false and what is true. He administers to us the gifts of the Holy Spirit as a Christian in a local church. He gives you security knowing that you belong to God. Isn't that beautiful? And listen, he presents you to the Father in the end. And I end with this final verse, you guys. Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, Turkey, chapter 4, verse 30. He says to the believers, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve him. To grieve the Holy Spirit is to, the word means to put him off. It would be as though someone would come up with an urgent or happy message for me. And I would just kind of, not violently, but just in a way, it's okay. And I just push the guy away. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. As he's speaking to you as a Christian, Paul says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. But what if you're not a Christian today? In Genesis, I believe, chapter 6, God spoke and he said, my spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, will not always strive with man. This is a terrifying comment. God said, my spirit will not always strive with man. My spirit will not always put up with man's junk. There'll come a day when I close the door. By the way, he said that regarding Noah. In 120 years, that year that he said it, the door was shut on the ark. And a generation was swept away. Has God been striving with you? Has God had to strive with you? Has God put up with you? Isn't he wonderful? Yes. You think it's amazing. Well, you know, my wife's put up with me. My wife's put up with me too. But there comes a time, listen, there comes a time when God says, I'm done putting up with you. My spirit will not always strive with you. And you have no guarantee that you'll see tomorrow's light. You have no guarantee that you'll see the sunset today. If you're not a Christian today, you need to change right now. What are your arguments? I'd love to hear them. I've been a Christian 37, almost 38 years, and I have not yet heard a good argument as to why someone's not a Christian. They always go emotional on me. Even when they started, well, you know, the scientific evidence is, and then you start questioning that, and then they wind up confessing that they're all upset about some Christian that ticked them off 40 years ago. It gets real personal real quick. And their battle is not with you or with somebody else or that Christian from 40 years ago. They start battling with the God they claim not to believe in. I'm not asking you to join this church. You can't join it. People just show up and leave. That's what happens here. But I want to be a member. Then we'll print up a little membership card and give it to you and let you think you're a member. But listen, there's only one membership. And that's by you putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you done that? I hope so. Father, we come this morning. Father, we ask, Lord God, that for us as believers that we'd care for, we're all guilty. Lord, I confess I'm guilty of often grieving your spirit. I could have a temper about this or I'll have the wrong attitude about the other thing. And I'll grieve your Holy Spirit. And you're amazing because you always say, you know what, you grieved me, Jack. That's not me. And I thank you for such great love, just like a parent to a wayward child. And then there are those today, perhaps listening, perhaps here, that they think they've just done fine by getting away with you. They've kind of kept you at arm's length, a little bit further away. Maybe they think they've exercised faith by imagining that you can be that flare in the day of shipwreck or that raft when the boat goes down, just conveniently off far away enough to not get in our way. But when we snap our finger, when we cry the cry, we expect God to come running like a bellhop. It's not going to happen. He is eternal God Almighty. And that's why the Bible says today, do not harden your heart as in the day of provocation, but now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. Friend, right where you're at this morning, wherever you may be, you can ask God right now to forgive you of your sins and to change your life. Tell God that you're ashamed of being such an authority on your life. You've been the king, you've been the captain, you've been the judge and jury of your own life, and God has spoken to you today, and he says, you're in trouble with me. And the moment you wake up now to that realization, if you call upon Jesus, Jesus said, I will not turn you away. So you call out to him, and you give your heart to Christ, he'll be faithful. He is God. This is no program or system. This is not a 12-step program. This is a one-step program. You step toward God, and he will pick you up. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. May we go forth today as a church, alive and full of life. For you, Lord, are the Spirit of life. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen.